As we've been getting together as leaders, as I gather with the pastors from the Spanish church, from the African church, from the Japanese church, it's not always comfortable, right? And we experience that with one another because we worship God in different ways. I was just at the African church last Sunday, and we worshiped for an hour and a half. We sang for a whole hour and a half, and it was a wonderful time, but at Trinity, that would make us feel a bit uncomfortable, right? A few weeks before, I was together with the Spanish church, and we gathered together, and we met for 3 hours. 3 hours, which would make, I don't know, probably the Japanese and the English and Trinity Baptist a little bit uncomfortable to meet for 3 hours, right? So when we gather together as leaders, we're aware of our differences and that sometimes we're uncomfortable. There's language differences. We misunderstand one another sometimes. There's difficulty. But guess what? Do you know what Jesus says about us? We are a holy nation. One nation set apart for him. That's what he says about us. Now, when we gather together, we might become aware of all of our differences because we feel uncomfortable. But if you feel a certain way, if you feel different, but God says you are the same, what are you? The same. If you say we are many, but God says you are one, what are you? You are one. And so when we gather together today, we wanted you to experience some of that difficulty, right? So that you might know that when Jesus puts something together, sometimes we need him to do it. Amen? We actually need his help. We need his love. We need his Holy Spirit. We need his presence together so that when we gather together from many nations and we express the oneness of Christ, we actually need his help. We need his help to understand one another, to love one another. And that's what we're doing today. We are expressing, we are declaring into the heavenly realms that though we come from many nations, we are one in Christ. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. That's why we're doing this. And so if you're feeling this morning, well, this wasn't very easy. This was kind of difficult. Good. Good, because then we need the Lord Jesus to come and show our hearts that we are one. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the many nations. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing the African congregation, International Discipleship Ministry, Pastor Kivi. I want to thank you for him and his family and his ministry. I want to ask, Lord, that you'd richly bless them, that you would fill them with your spirit, that you would open doors for the gospel in this city for them. Lord, richly bless them. Lord, we want to thank you for bringing apostles and prophets here to Trinity Baptist. Lord, I thank you for Innes and how you brought him to this place many years ago. Pastor Amos and Saul and Carlos, Lord, we thank you for the family of God there that gathers together. We thank you for how they've touched our lives and how they've ministered to us. Lord, we ask that you'd richly bless them in this city, that you'd open the doors of the gospel in this city to them. And Lord, we thank you for the Japanese church. We thank you for bringing them into our lives many decades ago. And Lord, the good relationship you've built between us. Lord, we ask that you'd cause their ministry to grow and thrive, that you would bless them richly, that you would fill them with your spirit. And Lord, that you'd bless them richly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are one. Hallelujah. Hosanna. Grab those palm branches. Hosanna. Okay, then we're going to do this. Let's hear from the Africans. Hosanna. Oh, come on. You are a much more bold people than that. From the African church, Hosanna. Hosanna. All right, let's hear from the Spanish church. Hosanna. Oh, I heard Saul. Let's hear the rest of the church. Hosanna! Hosanna! All right, from the Japanese church. Hosanna! Hosanna! I heard Tomohito. Let's hear others. Hosanna! Hosanna! Okay, and from Trinity Baptist. Hosanna! Hosanna! Amen. Amen. We are one. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday. The triumphal entry. This is a very, very important event in the Bible. In all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it records the triumphal entry, the day when Jesus came into Jerusalem. Can we have my PowerPoint up? I'm going to go to slide 4, Kevin. You know, when someone wants to show off a new work of art or a statue or some sort of monument, right? Sometimes we do that. We have a hero in our nation or there's a great artist, and what do? They put a sheet over it, right? When they're about to unveil that monument. And they gather everybody together, and then they say, okay, ready, 1, 2, 3, and they pull the sheet down, and everybody goes, and everybody's like, oh, ah, right? Well, the triumphal entry was the great unveiling of the Messiah, of the Christ, that he had come to deliver his people, that he had come to save them. And that's why people were declaring Hosanna. It means, the word Hosanna means he saves. The Lord saves. God saves. And so it was like when Jesus came into Jerusalem, it was like a great unveiling that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah. Let's read Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. I could have chosen any of the Gospels, but we're going to read from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Next slide. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Who is this? Today I want to ask the question, who is this king? Who is this king of glory? The Psalms ask the question, who is this king of glory? Who is he? What kind of king is he? Well, you can tell a lot about a king by the way that he comes. You can tell a lot about a king by the way he takes his throne, right? The King David, for instance. His kingdom was marked with blood. He was a king of war, a warrior king. In fact, enough so that when he wanted to go and build the temple, what did God say to him? He said, no, you have too much blood on your hands. You will not be the one to build my temple. And so we know what kind of king David was by how he came. He came with war. He came making war. Solomon, his son, was a different story, wasn't he? How did he take his throne? Well, God gave him a choice. He gave him the freedom to choose how he would, what his kingdom would be like. He said, you can have anything. And what did Solomon choose? Wisdom, right? And so his kingdom was marked by wisdom rather than war. And he was given the privilege of building the temple. What kind of king is Jesus? Well, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and 10, we have an ancient prophecy that tells us what kind of king the Messiah would be, how he would come to his people. Let's read that. It says here, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then it says this, "I will take away the chariots of Ephraim," another word for Judah, "and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." The prophet Zechariah is declaring that a king would one day come to the nation of Israel, but he would not be the type of king who would rule with the sword. He would not be the kind of king who would rule with the bow, with war horse or chariot. This would not be a political king who would establish a government over a nation on earth and would enforce his rulership with military power. This is kind of strange, isn't it? Because for generation after generation, we have an expectation, don't we? We as human beings will allow people to be in government over us under one condition. They use their power to protect us, right? Now, different governments do a better job of that than others, don't they? But this is the kind of understanding we have. We say, okay, if you want to be our boss, if you want to be our ruler, we'll allow you to rule us as long as you take care of us, as long as you protect us. But Jesus didn't come to establish that kind of earthly kingdom. He didn't come to use power in that way. Jesus came to establish a different kind of kingdom, one that would not require war horses or chariots, swords or bows. He didn't come on a war horse. He came riding on a donkey. Now, a donkey is not a conqueror's animal, is it? It's not a war horse. What kind of animal is a donkey? Right. It's a servant's animal. It's a worker's animal, isn't it? I don't know. I don't care what culture you're from. All around the world, people use donkeys for work, right? Not war. And Jesus came riding on a donkey, not a war horse. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus took the very nature of a servant, that he came in the spirit. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He didn't come to rule over with military power, but he came to come under and lift us up. Matthew 20:28, he says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." I don't know what kind of TV you watch. Maybe you don't watch any, but there's a... How many of you have seen that on the Discovery Channel? There's a show called Dirty Jobs. Yeah, you've seen that? Well, for those who haven't seen Dirty Jobs, it's this TV show that shows the world's most dirty jobs. Imagine the guy who, after there's sewer that backs up into your basement, goes in and cleans it up. That kind of dirty job. And this guy goes episode after episode, takes his camera crew to the world's dirtiest jobs and shows people what it's like to have those kinds of dirty jobs. This last winter, just a few months ago, I had a dirty job at my house. I don't know if anybody had any ice damming on their houses, but that's quite common in Winnipeg, right? When things warm up, we get water that backs up and starts to leak into our house. Anybody ever have that happen? Yeah. Well, I had a guy come in and he said, well, you need more insulation in your house, in the crawl spaces. So I said, well, how much would that cost if I got you to do it? And he gave me the number and I thought, could I do it myself? And he said, sure, it's actually not a hard job. It's just a dirty job. Because in my crawl spaces, I had all kinds of dirty insulation. So I said, you know what? I called up Pierre. And Pierre, where's Pierre? I called up Pierre and Pierre's like, okay, I'll give you a hand. And so I got into my grub clothes and I got into that crawl space. And yeah, I put a mask on. And by the time I came out of that crawl space, you couldn't even tell it was me. From head to toe, I was covered in grime. It was a dirty job. Why did I do it? To save some money. Well, when Jesus came, he came to do a dirty job. He came to do a job that we could not do. And he didn't do it to save money. He did it to save mankind. Amen? He came to set us free from the power and the tyranny of sin. And so Jesus was not a political king. He was a king. And despite the fact that he came as a servant, today his kingdom is far greater than any earthly kingdom has ever been. Just look at who's here. His kingdom spans the nations. It is a great kingdom. It spans across borders and oceans and time zones. It is a global kingdom. It's not a political kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And because it's a spiritual kingdom, it does not have to obey borders. Amen? Can go anywhere that it wants. And Jesus is no ordinary king. He is a spiritual king over a spiritual kingdom. You know, in the hours before Jesus' death, he stood before a ruler of the world, a guy named Pilate. You know the story? He stood before Pilate, and Pilate was trying to figure out if this Jesus, because, you know, he heard the rumors that this was a king of the Jews, right? So he wanted to know, is this Jesus a threat to my political power, right? And so he asked Jesus as he stands before him in chains, he says, are you a king? And what does Jesus say? Well, he doesn't say no. He didn't deny that he was a king. He didn't deny his kingship. He says this, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. It is from another place. You see, Jesus was pointed to the fact that his kingdom was not a political, earthly kingdom. His kingdom was a spiritual kingdom, and he was a spiritual king. Now, in the West, because we have a democratic society, we vote our leaders in, we tend to forget that a king is hereditary. What I mean by that is, you need to have the right blood going through your veins if you're going to be a king. Right? You have to come from a lineage of kings. You need to have a father or a grandfather or at least an uncle who was a king before you, right? In order for you to take the throne. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus' kingship is based on two separate claims. First, the first one was hereditary, that he came from the tribe of Judah, which is the kingly tribe. That's where the tribes or the kings from Israel came from, the tribe of Judah. And so just on that claim alone, Jesus had a claim on the throne, an earthly throne. But the Bible also tells us that Jesus had a spiritual claim on the throne. We find that in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 7, It tells us that Jesus was a king in the line of a man named Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Wow, that's a strange name. Who is this Melchizedek? Well, Melchizedek is this mysterious figure who lived in the days of Abraham. It says in the Old Testament that he was the king of Salem, right? So he was a king. But it also says that he was a priest of the Most High God. He was a king and a priest. Very unique. And the book of Hebrews tells us, in fact, in the book of Psalms, it tells us that the Messiah would come in the order of Melchizedek. That he would be both a king and a priest, high priest. And so Jesus is a king, but he is more than that. He is a spiritual king, a high priestly king. And so Christ's spiritual bloodlines ran with a solid historic claim to his spiritual throne over a spiritual kingdom. Amen? Okay, so let me ask the question that always needs to be asked when we come to the Word of God, and that is why? Why? Why did Jesus come to establish a spiritual kingdom over which he is the spiritual king? Why? Why would he do that rather than establishing an earthly kingdom and become an earthly king? What was he up to? What was Jesus doing in becoming the spiritual king over the spiritual kingdom? Well, there's two things that the scriptures tell us. The first thing is, it's because our true enemy cannot be defeated by physical means. God could not, did not choose a physical means to defeat our enemy, because our enemy is not physical. Our enemy is spiritual. We all of mankind suffer from the same problem, and we all have the same enemy. It's called sin. Sin is a spiritual problem. Before it is a physical problem, it is a spiritual problem. Have you noticed that governments might make many laws to try to stamp out wrongdoing, unrighteousness, lawlessness? Governments might try their best to stamp out sin, but what government has ever been successful in completely stamping out sin? It cannot be done by physical means. No earthly government can stop sin, because it's not a physical problem. It's a spiritual problem that needs a spiritual solution. You see, sin has seized upon the desire of mankind for us to be our own ruler, right? We all want to make our own decision, to be our own boss, and sin has given us an opportunity. It's given us a way to choose something that might feel good for a certain amount of time. And so it gives us these choices, God's way, but how about this way? Scriptures tell us that we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, right? And so when we choose our own way, we begin that process in which sin becomes our master, our ruler. What did God say to Cain? He said, be careful. Beware. Sin is crouching at the door of your heart. It wants to master you. It wants to rule you. Sin always wants to rule us. Oh yeah, it might promise pleasure for a short period of time. Oh yeah, you know what? There are many short-term benefits that you might think of to sin. But sin doesn't stop there. Sin won't stop until it masters us, until it begins to control us and begins to control our relationships and begins to control our households and begins to control our communities. And pretty soon, guess what's happening? All of us are living for ourselves, because we all want to be our own boss. And when that happens, there is great injustice. There is great pain in our relationships. It brings about tyranny. How many of you know that most wars are about resources, right? Water supply, oil, all kinds of things that the earth has a minimal supply of. Most wars are people fighting over stuff. Why? Because we don't want to share. We want to be our own ruler. And we're afraid. We don't know those guys over there. We don't know if they're going to take care of us. So we got to fight them so that we can have our own stuff. We can control our resources. That is what all wars and injustices are about. Jesus came, and you know what? He went past the governments, right? He went right to the root issue, sin. He went right to the root issue because he knew that at the root of all injustice and at the root of all wars was sin. And so he knew he would have to defeat sin. And so Jesus didn't just come to deal with social issues of injustice, he came to deal with the root of all injustice, which is sin. Because the real enemy is not out there, the real enemy is right in here, folks. No government has ever been successful in eradicating it. Only Jesus, the king of a spiritual kingdom, could overcome the power of sin. Amen? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. Jesus, who was righteous, took your sin on him. Your wrongdoing, the wrong things you've done, he took those on him. And took it to the cross. He received the punishment for your sin. And through faith, guess what? We can receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? The righteousness of God. The Old Testament tells us in the Psalms, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into him and are safe. Okay, are you righteous before you run into Jesus? Or are you righteous when you're in Jesus? Once you're in him. The righteous are the ones who run into him. You see, we're not righteous until we're in Christ. Amen? He is our righteousness. And so if we want to defeat the power of sin, there's only one way. Run into Jesus. Run into Jesus Christ. He's the only one with the power over sin. Amen? So the first reason Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom of which he was a spiritual king was because our enemy is spiritual, sin. There's another reason. There's a second reason why Jesus came as a spiritual king over a spiritual kingdom. Because the scriptures tell us that we've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Amen? We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12:27 says it. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us worship God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What does that mean, that we've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken? Well, think about it. What are the things that get shaken in our lives? What are the things that get shaken in this world? They are the things of man, right? What happens when there is a war in a place? Everything gets shaken. Everything gets disrupted. What happens when there is a famine in a place? Everything gets shaken and disrupted. What happens to a church when they begin to fight with one another in their carnality, in their flesh? Everything gets shaken up, right? The things of man are subject to being shaken. But it says in the scriptures that we haven't received that kingdom. Amen? That's not the kingdom of God. His kingdom is characterized by solid, foundational, unshakability. we've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so when the nations of the world, they see their resources run out, when famines come and calamity comes to their regions and chaos shakes everything up, when rulers rise and fall, when governments come and go, when our lives go through difficult times because of losing a job or our marriages are going through difficult time, when all the things of this world are getting shaken, Jesus has a kingdom that is never shaken. You see, the territory of his rulership is not physical. It is not resources of this world. Jesus did not come to govern physical nations, to set up a government of man. He came to govern our hearts. His territory is our hearts. This is why his kingdom cannot be shaken. Think about it. Most kingdoms rule over their subjects by fear. Do this or else, right? All of us come under that fear, right? We follow the rules sometimes just because, you know, because I'll be honest. Sometimes I get in a rush. I'm late. And I want to break the law. You know, I want to put the pedal to the metal. Maybe break the speed limit a little bit. Anybody ever feel that way? But sometimes what it keeps me in check is, well, that fine that I'm going to get if I break the speed limit. One of those red light cameras catches me. It's happened a few times. We all live under the fear of what our government will do to us if we break their expectations. And so we follow the rules and we pay our taxes because if we don't, bad things are going to happen to us. And so in a sense, most subjects of earthly kingdoms have to follow their rulership, the rulers that are over them. Jesus did not want his kingdom to be filled with unwilling subjects. Let me say that again. Jesus did not want his kingdom to be filled with unwilling subjects. And so he set up a kingdom that you could choose to be a part of. It's your decision. Right? He doesn't make you. He invites you. Follow me. Follow me, and you can be a part of my kingdom. And that, brothers and sisters, is why his kingdom is unshakable. Because you can take my car. The government could repossess it. You could take my house. Right? You could take my freedom. You could try to tell me what to do here and there. Earthly governments regularly do that kind of thing. But guess what? You can never make me follow you in my heart. That's a decision that we have to make, right? Jesus came as one who said, "Will you follow? Will you follow after me? Will you choose not to follow the tyranny of sin? But would you come under my loving leadership, my loving lordship? Will you follow me?" This unshakable kingdom, this spiritual government is on not our shoulders, it's on his shoulders. It will always increase, never decrease. It will never end. His kingdom is established and will never end. Prophet Isaiah says it, Isaiah 9, chapter 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And then it says this, "Of the increase of his government, there will be no end." It will just be bigger and bigger, greater and greater. "He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." The Lord is zealous about this. He's zealous about ruling our hearts. He's coming after you and me. He's coming after your neighbor. because he wants his kingdom to grow and to be established. He wants willing servants to say yes to his leadership. And he has overcome the greatest adversary that is in the way, the tyranny of sin. This morning you may be asking yourself, Brad, how do I know? How do I know that I'm a part of his kingdom? How do I know? Examine yourself today. Examine your heart. His kingdom is a kingdom of willing hearts. Have you made a decision in your heart to follow him, to come into his kingdom? Zechariah 9:9 says that he came with righteousness, having salvation. Right? Do you have his salvation? Have you been saved from sin? It is a gift. It cannot be earned. It is received at the moment that you place your faith in Jesus Christ and believe. It is received when you give your life into his kingdom and say, I belong to you now, Jesus. All the days of my life, I belong to you. And it says in the scriptures that when we do that, we don't just become a part of his nation, his kingdom. We become a part of his family. To those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. If you are in a place where you want to make that decision today, can you come and see me today after the service? I want to pray for you. Or could you come and see Pastor Kiwi today after the service? Put your hand up, Kiwi. He would love to pray with you. Or could you come to see Pastor Amos? He would love to pray with you. Or could you come with Tomohito or Reimer Clausen, who is, where are you, Reimer? Yeah, come and pray with them. They would love to pray with you today. If you come from one of those nations, they might even be able to pray with you in your own language. Jesus is the King of all nations, amen? I also want to speak to those who are a part of the kingdom for a moment. For those who have made a decision to follow Jesus, brothers and sisters, let us remember who we are. You are not a part of the kingdom of God because you feel like it. Can I say that again? You aren't a part of the kingdom of God because you feel like it. One day you might wake up and you don't feel like a Christian. You don't stop being a Christian. Do you understand? When you make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, you belong to him. You're his. You're God's property. You're part of his family. You're part of his kingdom. It is unshakable. Brothers and sisters, we need to live in that reality, the reality of our salvation. Let us then not allow sin to be our master. Let us run into Jesus each and every day because our righteousness is not in ourselves. That's self-righteousness. Our righteousness is in him. We must run into him. We must rely on him every day. We must live every day in Christ. We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We might have difficulty and trouble in our lives, but for us who belong to the King, we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, you are our King, and we love you. Lord, we have heard the call to follow you, and we say yes. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. We ask, Lord, today that you would establish your kingdom in our hearts, that you would rule over our hearts. We give you our hearts willingly today. Lord, we want to be willing followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, today we are many nations, and we want to declare that we are one in Christ, that you have done the same work in all of our hearts. So today, as we fellowship fellowship around the tables. Help us not to see one another as strangers, but as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, to love one another with the love that you provide. In Jesus' name, amen.